So with that, now I'll pray and then we'll begin. Father, I thank you that you're here, wanting to speak to your people, Lord, that your spirit is alive and well inside your people, and I'm praying that our hearts are opened to hear what you need to say, what you're trying to speak to us. Maybe you've been trying to speak for a long time and we don't want to hear it. Maybe it's something new in this moment, but Father, that it's not my words that touch and change your people, but Father, that your Holy Spirit would be changing them through your Holy Scriptures. Lord, and I just thank you that you choose to use vessels like us to bring your gospel, to bring the good news to this world, Lord. It is such an opportunity and a responsibility. So we're just thankful. I pray for ears to hear, hearts to respond, Lord, and that all of us would be transformed to be a little bit more like you through this, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Has many people been to Israel here? Hands up, who's been to Israel? There's a few people. All of you have an advantage because you don't have to imagine as well as all the rest of us. This next moment, I'm going to make us use our imaginations. Because I want you to picture yourself standing in an olive grove in the darkness of the early hours of night, surrounded by ancient olive trees. And a quietness is settling over. The city's asleep. And it appears peaceful from an outwards appearance. The garden is at peace. But internally, your soul is feeling crushed by the weight of the world and the impending suffering that was almost at your doorstep. Try to picture ourselves there. I try to do that as I read through Scripture. This is the Garden of Gethsemane. And the moment where Jesus faces kind of his darkest hour. And we're going to walk and sit in that story a little bit and uncover three important truths that can transform how we face life's challenges. Embracing suffering, feeling deeply, and seeking presence. And my prayer is that something here would challenge you or convict you or just draw you closer to your Father, Heavenly Father, and to one another. You know, Jesus was slow getting to Jerusalem in his life because he had so many different things that he was setting the stage for. Just to the moment, and we're not going to focus on the finale either, which is the end, which is the great news, and him dying and coming back to life and breathing hope for all of us that came afterwards. We're not going to the end. We're going to step back to the climax or crisis moment. That peak of tension where the protagonist, Jesus, had to face that ultimate challenge or decision. This is the point in his life, the point of no return, where the story's central conflict reaches its most intense point, and this sets the stage for the resolution. Jesus had spent, he had just been in the upper room with his disciples trying to explain to them as he broke bread and drank wine with them, what that meant, what that signified of the body being his body being broken for them and the blood, his blood being shed to cover them, to cover their sins, to reconcile man to God. He tried, I don't know how much they got it, but out of that instituted what the church now practices called the Lord's Supper. He had just finished that moment and then they went into the garden. And I'm just going to read those verses in Matthew 26, 36 to 44. Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. And then he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me." And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, so could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Again, for the second time, he went away and prayed, my Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done. And again, he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words again. Jesus began his journey into the biggest battle he has ever faced in the garden. He began that battle that he knows he's been called for and to. He's been created for it. But just like us, he would really rather not go through. As I search my own heart, I find that I really struggle with the idea and accepting the suffering side of the gospel. I want all the good and easy side of Jesus and nothing else. In my human nature, I would flee from suffering every time. But Jesus is calling us to embrace it. Because in this world, we will have trouble. And he told us so in John 16. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. We can have peace, but it's not in this world. There might be moments, but ultimately it's going to be in him. Jesus himself entered the garden willingly, knowing that the immense struggle beyond what we will ever know was before him. And Gethsemane means oil press. And that makes sense as it's a garden of ancient olive trees that still exists at the bottom, at the base of the Mount of Olives. And I believe that the name, or I like to imagine that it reflects that trial and suffering that Jesus encountered within it. An oil press, a place where Jesus was squeezed so hard, entering into the hardest moment of his life physically, emotionally, and spiritually, and he literally sweats blood because of it. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Have any of you ever sweat blood? Probably not. It's an incredibly rare condition that we have labeled. It's called hematidrosis, if I'm saying that at all right. It's a condition that's extremely hard for the medical field to even understand because it happens so rarely. And usually the cases that we have found has been found in men that are in the trenches ready to go into warfare. Jesus was in a hard moment. And why was it so hard for him? We see in Isaiah 53:10, yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days. And the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. Jesus surrendered his body later at Golgotha, at the cross. Physically, he surrendered his body, but it's in the garden where he surrenders his will. And that's why I believe this moment's so crucial and such an olive press moment, because surrendering our wills takes a whole lot more effort and trial than surrendering our bodies. It's why it's so difficult for any of us to be saved in the first place, because it is a surrendering of our will and heart to God. It's believing that God has a better plan than you do. It's believing he's in control and you're not. It's trusting in a relationship in him is more important than any other relationship you will ever have on this planet. Surrendering to him will be the biggest thing any of us will ever do in our lives. And then surrendering to his plan for us is the next step. And Jesus had to go along that same journey. He was one with the Father. He still had to say yes. But not as I will, but as you will. And there's no beating around the bush. Jesus is giving us a vivid picture of his own life, of the hardship that we also will have to endure as we surrender our wills to the Father. Matthew says it, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, but the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. Not only is it hard to find it for some of us, but it's hard to walk through it. And it can keep being hard to walk along it. But we're told, whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. It's not an easy path, and we're a path that we could face betrayal and hardship. But Jesus is showing us that surrendering to him and his will lead to life for us. But have you ever asked that question and come to that place when you get into that garden experience or that dark night of the soul and you say, is this really worth it? Can I really do this? Do I really trust God? Is God really good? Does he even exist? Have you asked any of those kind of questions? Because you wouldn't be the first. There are times when Jesus and his disciples share the message and people cannot handle it. Matthew 19, talking about the rich young ruler told to give all and follow Jesus, and he could not, for he had much. And it was too much risk, too much on the line. And then he's talking about the bread of life himself in John 6, trying to explain to them what the gospel is and what he's doing for us. And what do they say? The teaching is hard. Who can accept it? And many walked away. And it's really a simple question, but the hardest thing to do. Do you really want to be with him or don't you? Will you follow him or won't you? Will you submit or will you run? And do you believe that regardless of what is happening in your situation, what happens in the suffering and the hardships in the world around you, that God is good? Because the struggle is real. And what's beautiful about walking alongside Jesus is that he does perfectly understand where you are at. And he will not forsake you in your own suffering. He wasn't forced into the garden, and he was never forced to the cross. But for the sake of the world and for the sake of God's plan to reconcile his people to himself, Jesus willingly walked into suffering. And it's still a hard truth for me to swallow. You know, there's that first moment where you surrender your life to Jesus, which is already a big deal, and some of you would have very vivid memories depending on when you'd had that moment. But it's not that where it stops, where you have to stop surrendering your will. That's a continual process. Sometimes there's seasons of life where you have to recommit your will, where you have to re-surrender your will. And then sometimes it's not a season. It's so hard. It's so much crap. It's so heavy on you that you really are day by day surrendering your will over and over. And maybe even in the minute, in the second, depending on the pressures that you feel on your soul. Not my will, but yours be done. We have to come back to that and make that our prayer in those dark nights. And there was a lot of reason for his sorrow. The physical torture was intense that was coming, that he'd face. And the loss of his friends who abandoned him in that final time of need. And the sin of the world that he was literally going to bear. But I believe that that sorrow, that agony, a major part of where that's coming from is the upcoming abandonment and alienation from God the Father. He simply did not want to be separated from his Father. What was his final words when he went to the cross? Was it, this hurts too much. This is too painful for me to bear. Or was he crying out, the sin is too heavy. I can't carry the weight of the world on my shoulders. It's not what he said. Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. My God, why have you forsaken me? The abandonment, the brokenness of that relationship between Jesus and his Father was the pinnacle of despair and grief. for our Lord Jesus. He would be forsaken by God, and knowing that moment was coming was bringing him to the point of death in the garden. And that relationship was everything to Jesus. Do we have that kind of intimacy with our Father? Would we react the same way if that relationship was on the line between you and God? Would we be sweating blood? Would we be in agony? It caused him such grief, God's own Son, to be separated from him. What about those around us that don't yet know the Father? Does our hearts break for what breaks his? He struggled. Have I made that clear yet? And we're going to face struggles as well, but we thank Jesus that we don't have to face them alone. We don't have that separation moment that he has. When the suffering comes to us, so will a lot of emotions, as we see in Jesus, overwhelming at times. Jesus did not hide his emotion in the garden. Matthew 26:42, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Didn't have that up there. And there are moments and periods in our lives where it's okay to not be okay. I don't know where I am in my slides. Oh, okay, perfect. I'll just wait there until we find it. My soul is very sorrowful. There are moments when it's okay to not be okay. Feelings of sorrow and sadness, of grief and anguish, even of anger, are okay and are to be expected in our own garden moments. And the Beatitudes say it really well. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. But we want to do something else often with our emotions. We think when we control, cope, or conceal our emotions that somehow we have managed our feelings well. But that can't be farther from the truth. When we distract ourselves from what we're feeling or stuff down those emotions that are begging for breath or demand the circumstances and people in them to change, we only kick that problem up the path till it comes at us again. Jesus felt deeply in the garden some very hard emotions, just as many others in the Bible do, reminding us that to have emotion is to be human. Just look at David. He is like the roller coaster of emotions through his story, and I think that's why so many people can relate to him. He comes into the city of Jerusalem with the tabernacle, and he's worshiping almost naked and being judged by all sorts of people, but he's in wild abandon worshiping his Father in that moment. And then he writes many of the Psalms. And wow, that's a turn, because now there's anguish and deep despair and struggle as he goes through different moments. I'm weary with my moaning. Every night I flood my bed with tears. I drench my couch with my weeping. And then there's a whole book written on the passionate expression of grief and sorrow, Lamentations. I've been deprived of peace. I've forgotten what prosperity is. So I say, my splendor is gone and all that I had hoped for from the Lord. What about that hope and peace that we're supposed to cling to? Where is that in this moment? There's sometimes a harmful belief in Christian circles where we seem to think that all the negative or hard emotions of life have no place in our walk with God and with one another. We sometimes believe that our emotions are a measuring stick of our spiritual health. We believe at times falsely that joy and peace and love are the only right emotions for someone close to God. And it's just not true. Look at the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. He didn't want to go on. But to have emotions is to be human. And we don't like to admit those hard emotions, or we tell ourselves to not trust them. They can be wrong, and just believe truth. And while we need to test our emotions and match ourselves to truth, that doesn't negate the reality of what we're feeling in a certain moment. And I really just want to balance our thoughts a little bit on this point. Feelings often can tell us something true about ourselves or our situations, that there's danger ahead, or that something's wrong or broken, that we should be concerned. They tell us something is broken, they tell us that something is hurt, and tell us that we need God's assistance in a present situation. It's our feelings that tell us we are alive. And it's our feelings that draw us to God in the first place. They should push us to Him and to one another. And that's what Jesus' emotions did in the garden. It pushed Him to His friends and to God. We're emotional creatures that connect through feelings. Jenny Allen had asked her prof at Bible college why there wasn't more theological teaching on feelings. And he'd said, I don't know, I guess the thinkers never stop to think about feelings. I'm like, isn't that classic of any intellectual? Yet, yes, they can be misleading. They're not always true. We need to learn to manage them and process them, but we also have to understand that your emotions and your feelings aren't that litmus test on your intimacy with Christ or necessarily an indication of sin either. And that's the hardest part of Sunday services for me. I see you all come in, all of us, we try to put our lives together after some pretty garbage weeks. You know, we try to dress semi-nice, try to get our faces cleaned up and put on a smile and have the perfect family walk in or whatever. We all do it, intentionally or not. And yet I know that we're not coming in like that. There are people here dealing with really deep struggles and problems and feelings. And it's when we fail to acknowledge those and let them out and process and deal and walk through truth in those that they can start to fester and truly grow ugly in our lives and can gain control over us. And so when you're sitting with a friend, take one of your closest friends and having coffee, and you're out there having a conversation in a restaurant, is it the words that are really connecting you and that other person? No. It's the feelings and emotions behind what the words create. It's as you sit there together sharing stories, or when you're problem solving or debating, or when you're ideating and dreaming together, perhaps even arguing together and getting angry or weeping together. It's those emotions that are created behind what you're talking about that's bringing that you closer to that person or pushing you farther, potentially. And sometimes we believe that we need some theological answer just to encourage that person or convince others of the reality of Jesus, when maybe we just first need to connect on an emotional level. What about those that we find in their own garden moments in that olive press of life? What do we do with them? What do we say? And first, I think we need to be really careful with the words that we're using. Sometimes we can use spiritual band-aid phrases. We can throw out things like, you need to choose joy. Just do it. Or I reject your, I rebuke you feeling that. Thank you, now it's gone. It's gone, solved. You know, or we say phrases, or we use scriptures. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Or Romans 8. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. Don't hear me wrong, guys. This is true. These are scriptures. I'm not objecting with them. And a lot of the phrases we use can be true as well. But getting those truths to somebody, but aligning our emotions and those truths is not always achieved when somebody just speaks it at you. Usually these kinds of words that we have all said at different times are really meant well, coming from hearts that care and have that concern. So I'm not trying to cause you to be guilty or to carry judgment and shame within others. It just happens. It's things that we don't know what to say, and we say things that can hurt. And inadvertently, we can cause shame and guilt in others because they feel like they can't even have their emotions then. And you know, I know we like to be black and white a little bit with how we do life, and the more clear that A plus B can equal C, the better. So I can walk through all the moments and know what to do and the right thing, and everything will turn out the way it should to be clear and easy. But we are to be bearers of truth, and we need to handle that truth with wisdom. And it just doesn't always pan out as clearly in black and white as we'd want. Knowing the right answer does not mean you automatically know how to apply it to another situation. Jesus in the garden gives us another way to address our feelings. Because sometimes there are moments when you can't go over a situation, you can't go under it, even though your instincts are screaming at you to do so, and we just need to walk through it like Jesus did. And those emotions that come in those moments are an expression of our humanity and a place where God wants, desires for us to connect with Him and with others. And it's not necessarily those wise words or those theologies on suffering or those intellectual and spiritual responses that help in those hard situations of life. Allow the feelings to come, because really, you can't not have them come. They're going to come anyways. It just depends on whether you're going to accept it or just stuff it or deny it. Because we can't stop the emotions. We're not designed to stop them, but how are we going to carry them? How are we going to walk through them and deal with them is going to impact you and others. So how did Jesus deal with those big emotions? And it's in one word for me, it's presence. He didn't go into the garden alone. He did not go with some miraculous 9-step pathway to success either. He brought in others for their presence in his time of need. And he sought the presence of his Father. Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And taking with him Peter and the 2 sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. He brought the disciples from the upper room. They just had that close moment up there. And then he brought them into the garden. And then left them. He left some of them and he went deeper with those closest to him, the 3, with Peter, James, and John. He was at a breaking point in his own life, and he sought the presence of his closest companions, not to fix anything, not to say anything, but to just be there and to be present and to be praying and interceding with him, for him. Sometimes we push people away at the times where you should really be bringing them the closest, even though I know that our instinct, sometimes we just want to lock ourselves in the closet and carry that all ourselves. It's not what he did. And we're not meant to fight those battles, those especially in the darkness, on our own. And Jesus knew that. I like how Pastor Glenn says this. Evangelicalism has pressed the point of personal faith, which is good in many ways, and I'd agree with him, but it has brought the unintended consequences of us thinking we have an individual faith. If I cannot sort out, discover, and understand every line of his word and how he works, then maybe I can't believe. Maybe I can't stand on it. Maybe I'm out. You're on a paddleboard with your one paddle. And this is how people imagine our faith. So when we go through suffering or a period of disillusionment or of doubt, well, this is my paddleboard. Nobody else is on it. I'm the only one can paddle. So I can't paddle right now or for a moment, so I just got to get out of the boat, get off that paddleboard. I guess that ocean of faith is not for me, and we just walk away. But we got to see it more like a rowboat, and the idea that there's many people, each with an oar. And there are moments when you have to set your oar down. And that's okay, because there's others that are in the boat rowing who have their paddles and they're going to in the water and they're going to keep it in the water and keep that boat moving as you put yours down for a moment. But I'd say just stay in the boat. When you go into through a dark night or a garden experience in your own life, stay in the boat of community, stay in the boat of the church, stay around. Show up even if you struggle to believe it, show up. Even if you can't sing the songs, show up. Even if you show up, even if you're not even sure who this God is, keep showing up, stay in the boat, let somebody else's faith carry you during this season. He was at a low point and he shares it with his friends and he asks them to stay and watch with him. That's it. Sometimes that's all there is. You know, my first memory of the power of presence was really a memory of my failure to understand it and how important it was. It was, I think, in grade 9 with a good friend who had lost his father in a tragic motorcycle accident who had passed on the side of the road. And I remember hearing what had happened and being like, man, that sucks. This has got to be so hard. And that's kind of where it stopped for me. I didn't go to him. I didn't check up right away. And I don't know how much time happened, lapsed there. Maybe it was only an afternoon. Maybe it was a few days. I can't recall. I just kind of got back to doing my thing. And then after a little bit, it kind of clicked. I'm like, oh man, I should go and check on him. And by the time I got over to his house and sat and I looked around and there was buddies there that they had been there from the moment that they heard what had happened. And they just sat with him. And it was hard and you didn't know what to say, but they just bared with him. And I looked around and was like, man, like I sucked at caring. Thankfully I got there and was with him. It's not like I was doing stuff really important. I was just carrying on with my life. But I began to understand that power of presence in that moment. And more recently, when we were, our family, when we were in our own garden moment, it was probably about a year of feeling like we were in the garden when we had to decide to come back from Spain and we had shut the door and we'd gone through this dark night for a long time, it seemed like, for our family. And I had a friend call me up because he knew we were going through the process and we'd shut the door and we were coming home and he's just like, Adam, like, how are you doing? And what are you doing? And I was like, well, now that we're done this side of our life, we got to go back to Spain. We got to pack up a sea can in 10 days. And I'm overwhelmed with so much and so many different feelings. And he's like, yeah, that's tough. He's like, what can I do? How can I help? And I just jokingly respond. I was like, I was just joking. I was like, well, you could come to Spain and pack a sea can with me. And he without a pause, he's like, yeah, done. I think I can do that. And I was like, what? Like, I was just kidding. Like, you don't have to do that. Like, this is crazy. It doesn't make any sense. Like, you have your own family. You have your own kids. You got your job. This is your time, your vacation. And he just came and was with me. He didn't have the words. He didn't need to say anything. He didn't try to fix anything. He just was there. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ, Galatians 6:2. We're to walk alongside one another in all aspects of life, the good and the bad, especially the bad, because it's in the bad that you need that help for somebody to carry the load with you. It's not in the good times. But when you're in the garden moment of your life, and Jesus himself left this world so that his presence, his Holy Spirit, literally could be with us always. John 16:7. But very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. What a promise. And again, what are Jesus' final words at the end of the Gospel of Matthew when he's raised again and he's teaching his disciples. And it's the Great Commission. And what is at the end of the Great Commission? Surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. You can point out to me that, well, Adam, the disciples kind of failed Jesus. They fell asleep. And you're right, they did. They failed in being that presence and bearing with him. And it's a good reminder to us that we're going to do that at times with one another. I often think the modern version of us falling asleep, it wouldn't be us sleeping that he'd find. He'd come back and somebody would be on their phone scrolling. Somebody else would have headphones on and just be like listening to whatever, podcast probably. And somebody else would be just with a TV. Not being vigilant, not being aware, and not bearing. But that requires that extra grace for one another, another chance to bear with each other, even in the failure, and also remember that we do have the Holy Spirit that will never leave us, ever. And the disciples' failure reminds us that they were people of flesh and blood, just like disciples that came after them, looking at Acts 3 and James 5, and that Jesus called and transformed ordinary people who sometimes failed him. And we can remember that at times we will fail others, and others are going to fail us. And they're going to even fail us in our own garden moments when we needed somebody so much. So we have to keep coming. I have to keep coming to God to have that courage to face the suffering call. And then I struggle, and I still struggle, with feeling certain emotions and letting them come out in a healthy way. And you wonder about that, just ask my wife how they come out sometimes. And I still need to learn how to draw close to others, to be that presence for another. Or to let somebody else in. Sometimes that's the hardest, is to accept the presence of others in your hardest, darkest moments when life's falling apart. So in a moment, I'm going to have three questions come up, because I don't want you just to take this now and forget it and go on in your week. But I want you to process and think about it, and hopefully be changed beyond this moment. I don't know where you are all at right now, whether you're in your own garden experience or just coming out of it, or maybe there's one coming. And how or what your feelings are going on in this moment, in this last week, and whether you have the presence of others around you and Jesus with you on this journey. I don't know all of that, but I just want to challenge you in this week to reflect upon that and ask yourself one of these three questions or all of them, and just answer it honestly. And then share it with somebody. Don't keep it to yourself. Take a moment. You can take a picture of the screen. They're not revolutionary questions, but the answers can really change us or show us how we need to change. Are you willing to walk in the garden, to suffer, to surrender to Jesus, to God, as Jesus did? And are there emotions you need to accept and address instead of controlling, coping, and concealing? And I'd add, can you list those emotions right now? Or in your times of trial, do you have others that you can bring close to bear with you and your burdens? Or are you needing to be the presence to someone else in their time of need? Take one of them and take it home and then share it. Don't keep it to yourself. Because God wants to do and work within you to transform you to be more like Jesus. But it takes some work from us, some honest reflection, some honesty with ourselves and with our brothers and sisters. But there's so much hope, there's so much presence. His Spirit is with you to not abandon you in that moment. And there's people here that would love to come alongside you and walk with you to pick up that oar and keep paddling if you just are just done. Or maybe you just need a little push in the right direction, and it's nothing major, but just that push to see you get into that thriving, fruitful, beautiful Christian walking in the will of God. Wherever it is, God wants to touch you and speak to you. So I'm just going to end in prayer. Thank you, Father, that you never leave us or forsake us. Father, forgive us for when we fall and we don't look back to you. We don't look to others. We just throw down the oar and we walk in the other direction. Lord, when you have your arms out and you're trying to beckon us back, but you're not forcing us. You're such a gentleman, Father. Lord, help us to open our hearts and to be hearing and honest with the parts of us that need to change, the emotions that we need to lay at your feet, and we know that they're wrong or they need to change, or we don't want to stay in that place, and we lay them at the cross, and we begin to see your Holy Spirit working us, and we have others that come along and intercede and pour in and just put an arm around us. That we would learn to be that presence, Father, Emmanuel, God with us. Lord, we are to be that in this world, to be the presence to those that have no hope and no life. And for some crazy mystery reason, you want to use these people in these pews and you want to use me to be that light and be that presence out there, out in our workplaces, in our homes, in our communities, in our neighborhoods. And I just thank you. I just thank you for all that you are and all of what you've done, what your son willingly put himself through for us who don't deserve any of it, and that you choose to use us for your kingdom and your will, Lord. Father, we just lay it down once again to you. Father, your will, not mine, be done. In the name of Jesus, amen.